And take our Bibles open tonight to 2 Samuel chapter number 19. 2 Samuel chapter number 19. That is true. The Holy Spirit is always welcome. The Holy Spirit, we're looking for Him to teach us and lead us and guide us through the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And we're excited about what the Lord's been doing here. And I know I'm excited about what the Lord's been doing in my heart through the series. 2 Samuel chapter number 19. You know, some of them is easier to just kind of read through and tell the story. And then at the end, we're going to make some application. We'll make some application as it goes through, but you're going to want to follow along. It's not a super long chapter, but it does have some. There is quite a few verses, so we're going to do our best to just kind of read through it, let you know what's going on, and then make some application throughout the whole message. We'll stop at certain portions of it to show us maybe some things that apply to our hearts and lives and what David was going through. And most of us know, and we'll catch you up, that in 2 Samuel chapter number 19, David is now mourning the loss of his son Absalom. And in the story with Absalom, what happened was Absalom did try to rebel against David. David fled from Jerusalem. He probably fled from Jerusalem because of the fact that he wanted to preserve Jerusalem, preserve the people. That was God's chosen city. As David was precious, that city was precious to him. He went out to the wilderness, and we've looked at this from chapter to chapter to chapter. Absalom comes out to war against David to kill David once and for all. Now this is his own son, and Absalom loses. And when Absalom loses, David mourns. We looked at the affection last week. We looked at how David was telling everybody to treat Absalom gently, not to kill Absalom. Joab does not listen to that. Joab puts those three darts through him. Joab's men goes ahead and slaughters him, and what it sounds like beats him to death almost. And so he's dead now. And in chapter number 19, we're going to pick up, and David is mourning. He said, of course he's going to mourn for his son. And there's nothing wrong with that. So I don't want you to think that I'm hard and harsh. But you got to remember the situation. And we looked at that last week about Absalom. And sometimes parents are tolerant. We think a little bit why David is mourning so much. And we drew it out a little bit last week, but not that much. David's mourning extremely because it was partially his fault as a bad parent. But also because of the sin he did with Bathsheba, the sin that with Uriah, because of those things that happened, God said his household would be punished and that they would be judged and that the sword would not depart from his house. Obviously, Absalom was able to make his choice whether he wanted to sin or not sin, but it was a messed up family to begin with. So in chapter number 19, he's mourning. There's one illustration I want you to remember. When David had committed the sin with Bathsheba and the prophet came and said, thou art the man, remember that they had a child with that. And when that child was sick and became sick, David fasted and he mourned and he prayed, asking God to save the child. But after the child had come, the child had died, and David gets cleaned up and goes and eats, he stops mourning. Well, my thinking is that he's mourning for Absalom here because Absalom, he does not think is right with God. But what does he say about that child? He says that child he's going to go to one day. He knew that that baby, that infant, he was going to see in heaven someday. But as we can see from the fruits of Absalom's life, that it doesn't seem like he was definitely a believer in God. So there's a mourning there because this is partially his fault as being a bad father and not forgiving him with the killing of his brother Amnon. And all the different, it seems like a soap opera over the things we've looked at and all the things that we see that happened and played out in real life. Chapter number 19, he is mourning here, but the point is, at this point in time, the king should be rejoicing. They've won the battle, and he takes this mourning a little too far, and this mourning process is causing to affect others too. Let's pick up here, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and look how Joab responds to the king weeping. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people for the day. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. So the day of rejoicing, the day that they won the battle, the day that they're returning to the city, it should be a time where people are rejoicing, and instead it becomes a time of mourning. David's mourning has caused them to feel like they've done something wrong, but they did nothing wrong. They were doing what they were commanded to do. They were fighting for the lives of their children, of their family, and for the King David. And it says in verse number 3, and the people got themselves that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. It's as if they lost the battle and they're ashamed of what happened. Verse number 4, but the king covered his face and cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, "O Absalom, my son, my son." So we see this uncontrollable mourning. And once again, there is a time for mourning. There is a time to worship. There is a time for praise. But we need to make sure that as we mourn, we consider it. And what he is doing here, he is causing other people to fall, causing other people to feel guilty. And Joab comes. Now, Joab's not the greatest character here. He's done things before wrong. He was the one that, under David's command, that called for the battle to go back, and Uriah was put to death. He also was the one that killed Abner, which was not necessary and needed. And here in the story, Joab has something on David. If you notice over and over, Joab is a confidant. Even some people would consider him a friend. He would speak his mind because Joab knew what he did to Uriah, and maybe no one else did. And at some point in time in this study of 2 Samuel, we'll probably do a whole message on Joab. He's an interesting Bible character. And Joab came in verse number 5, came into the house to the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants." Now, when you're the king, people don't talk to you like that. And he's coming, he says, "Look, you have shamed." He says, "You've caused these people that you've shamed them this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life." He says, "You're forgetting something here. We've just saved your life." You're mourning, yes, the loss of Absalom, but remember, they were fighting for you and fighting for your life. They could have stayed in Israel. They could have stayed with their families. They could have done the easy and convenient thing, but instead, they've been living out in the wilderness with you. Instead, they went in a battle where they were outnumbered by a great amount. He keeps on saying, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants." And remember, Joab's going to hit hard on this because Joab was the one that put Absalom to death or commanded for him to be put to death. He defied the king and the king's orders, which we looked at a little bit last week. He said, "Which this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines." He says, not only did they help you this day, they saved your family's life. You're mourning for one, but consider how much was saved. In verse number 6, "In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends." Now that's pretty harsh. It is his son, but this is an unhealthy mourning that he's doing. He's emotional. He's not making right decisions. And throughout this whole chapter, you're going to see some of the things he makes are not wise decisions as a king, and they are not godly decisions. And that's what happens when unhealthy mourning goes on. Once again, when you lose someone, there is a time of mourning, but there's also a time to having your faith and trust in God and understanding God's plan and putting God's plan in the equation as the ultimate thing to remember and consider. He says, "And thou that lovest thy enemies and hatest thy friends, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants, nor this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." What a truthful verse there. He says, you're mourning one person, and it would have been better if that one person in your mind would have lived and everyone else died. And there's unhealthy relationships here. There's unhealthy thought patterns here, and you need to be careful that you don't take things too far in your lives. "Now therefore, arise, go forth." This is the commander of his army that is giving instructions to the king because he's at a spot that he's not making wise decisions. He is causing everyone else to feel ashamed for what they did, even though they fought for the king, even though they saved their families and saved their country's life and saved their king's life. "Now therefore, arise, go forth, speak comfortably unto thy servants." He says, you need to go say something to them. He said, "For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befall thee from thy youth until now." He says, if you don't do this, they're going to forsake you, and things are going to be worse off. And Joab could have led them away, too. Joab, at this point in time, as this leader, he probably could have led many of them away from this. And he says, look, you're treating them wrong. Step up and greet the people. Show your appreciation. And once again, sometimes when we get to the emotional states of our lives, when we're mourning, when we're suffering, we got to always remember there is a testimony that we still have. There is something that God's still given us to do, and we got to remember that during these times to look for him working and remember that, yes, there is emotions that go along with life, but not to make it unhealthy emotions. Verse number 8, then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. So he does what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to be in the gate. He's supposed to be walking them there. And then it says, all the people were at a strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. So it's another picture. 1 through 7 was the talking about David's unhealthy mourning. Verses 9, for just a few verses here, the nations are wondering what they're going to do now. That their king has went out to the wilderness. Now they're left now, and the guy they anointed to be king in his place is dead, and the other king's still sitting out in the wilderness. What are we going to do with him? Are we going to bring him back? Are we not going to bring him back? And that's the conversation that the tribes of Israel says, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? So these are the hard questions that people are saying. Why aren't we going to bring him back? Why has this not happened? So they're kind of pandering around a little bit, wondering what's going to happen, what's not going to happen. Would David even be willing to come back and be king after his nation turned his back on them and went after Absalom? Verse number 11, and King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, remember these are the priests that we've looked at in previous chapters, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? He goes to Judah where he is from, and he says, why haven't you brought me back yet? All the people of Israel are talking about it. It's even come up to our house. It's come to our ears that they want David to come back. The 10 tribes of Israel, he was king over them, but he's also the two tribes, he was longer king over them, and that's where his heritage is from. They should have been the first that brought him back. In verse number 12, ye are my brethren. He has a heritage with them. He is related to them. Ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring the king back, bring back the king? So he says, why have you not done this? Now in verse number 13, he begins to act like a politician. He begins to make a move that is clearly political. And he says, and you say to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? Now who was Amasa? Amasa was the person who Absalom had made him general over his army. Now, what do we know about him? Well, Amasa was a man who did not get his battle prepared, the men prepared for the battle. His army had lost, even though they had outnumbered. He was someone who did not go with David, but instead he stayed with Absalom, and he was a traitor to David and a traitor to David's throne. Well, what does David do? David turns around and says, look, let Amasa know that God is going to, that he's going to make him ruler over the or captain over the armies. God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the house before me continually in the room of Joab. Now, here's a couple things to think about this. Imagine, so he's going out in the battle. We noticed there was thousands of people, and we told you how the historians probably say 4,000 to 5,000 people. Of all those men that were faithful and all those men that were loyal to him, he was reaching out to Amasa and saying, Amasa, I know you betrayed me, and I know that you went with Absalom, but I'm going to make you now head over all the captains. I'm going to take Joab out of this position and put you ahead above all the armies. And so what's the problem with that? As Amasa has not proven himself to be faithful, Amasa has not proven himself to be a good leader, where Joab has. And not only just Joab, you think about it, there was the man Ahittai and also Abishai that were the co-captains that he split up into three ranks. Any of those men deserved to be this position. In my mind, the generals, because they said that there were people over hundreds and people over 50s, any of those leaders would have been a better choice than this man Amasa. But he was trying to do something political here. He was trying to be politically correct. He was trying to smooth over those that stayed behind Absalom and showing them, hey, look, we're going to make your general the general still when I become king again. And we got to be careful on how we try to reach out to people and how we try to lift certain people up just to be politically correct. If someone is struggling and someone is doing something wrong, doesn't mean that we throw them out the door and turn our back on them, but does not mean that we have to lift them up in a position to try to make them something and make everybody else agree. Consider if it was a church. If you had a church member that was doing wrong and trying to cause problems and doing this and that, and to just appease him and appease his family or appease his group, you lift him up and you give him a position, That would be like foolishness. Because you consider everyone else around you have been faithful, everyone else you have been had been loyal, everyone else had been serving the Lord, but just to try to appease a certain group, you make him some type of leadership position. It's careful. You got to be careful who you choose to be leaders and who leads in it. You think about what David. He's mourning over one son. Who is he forgetting? He's forgetting all those that have been faithful. And I've seen churches do this. And I pray that we reach out to those that are struggling. We reach out to those that are lost. We reach out to the prodigal sons that are out there. And we mourn for them. And we try to get them to come back. But we don't forget about those that have been faithful. I know that many times youth groups will struggle because they'll reach out to those few quote-unquote bad boys or bad girls, and they really want them that they'll forget about the kids that have been faithful and the kids that want to be discipled and the kids that want to learn. They've put all their focus on the other kids that don't want to show up, and they're the ones that you always reach out to, and you just take them for granted. And that's what David was doing. And inside our own families, you got to be careful that, yes, we reach out, we beg God for it, we ask God to use us, but we don't take advantage of the people that have been faithful to us. That's what David was doing. He was mourning over them, and he's lifting up this wrong person in his position. And God had to take Absalom away from these people. God had to remove that thing that was wrong there. So we see here that he makes what I consider a bad choice in the story. Let's keep on going. Verse 14, it says, "And he bowed the heart of the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants." So there is a position there. They bowed their heart. They realized that they'd done wrong. They realized they want David back. They love David. They says, "Come on back home." And so the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal and to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Now we're going to see that David's returning. There's some people there to greet him. We've looked at this sometimes, a few times with the story, so we're going to move kind of quickly through this, that we've learned about Shimei, we've learned about Mephibosheth, and we've learned about Barzillai, and we've learned about all those. But as you're looking at this, kind of picture what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. So what do you mean? Well, the king's returning to his kingdom. And you see in this group, there's Ziba and there's Shimei who are a little bit worried. You're going to see that Shimei is on his face begging David not to kill him for the things he did. Remember, he was the guy that cursed David, and he threw the rocks and he threw up the dirt. And as David was leading, he was calling him a bloody man and was making a spectacle of himself. The king's returning now. What will David do to Shimei? Imagine someday Jesus Christ is going to come back. Jesus is going to rule and Jesus is going to reign. And there's going to be some that are a little bit worried because of the fact of the things that they did or didn't do. And I think that if there's a person that does not know Christ as their Savior, they should be concerned and they should be worried. Also, if there's someone who has not done what they could or should for the cause of Christ, the Bible talks about how we're going to meet him someday and that we're going to stand in judgment, the judgment seat of Christ with him, those that know him, those that believed in him, and our works are going to be judged according to our attitudes and the reason why we've done them and what we did for him since we've been saved, since we've known him. That's what we're going to be judged on. So Shimei here and Ziba are the two first that I mentioned. Remember, Ziba was the one that was Mephibosheth's servant that David had placed there, and he lied about Mephibosheth. He told David that Mephibosheth wanted to go and he was trying to take over the kingdom, and David believed him. So let's look here a little bit at verse number 18. It says, "And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan." Now, you're going to see a man who does everything right for repentance. You're going to see a man who is very sorrowful in his actions, but there's some things that make you think it's not sincere here. You're reading into this. Well, if you consider what happens here, David is willing to realize he's king today, that Shimei is not going to be able to hurt him, so he's not going to kill Shimei here as he had the legal right to. And he said unto the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely that day that my lord, the king, went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart." He says, "Please forget that. Please forget it and forgive me. For thy servant doth now that I have sinned. So you see the what happens when you recognize, you speak, you know, I've sinned, I've done wrong. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the king. He's saying, look at my actions. He says, consider my words. I know I've sinned, I've done wrong, and I'm saying that out loud. And my actions state because I came here before anyone else from my house. And Abishai, the son of Zariah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And remember, Abishai was the one who wanted to kill him before. And David said, what have I to do with thee, these sons of Zariah? So he is correcting Abishai that ye should do this day and be adversaries unto me. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? He says, look, I know that I'm king. This man, Shimei, is someone I do not even have to worry about. He can't hurt me. And so he allows him not to be put to death. And then look what it says in verse 23. Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swear unto him. Now, later on, when David is dying, he tells Solomon, put Shimei to death. And it's kind of an interesting story here, because I don't think this is really, Shimei has no other choice. He brings 1,000 men with him to be sorrowful. So he's saying, if David's not going to forgive me and David wants a fight, I'll give him a fight. He's not really truly sorrowful. He says all the right things, but he doesn't mean it, because later on he tells Solomon, hey, look, for you to establish your kingdom, you're going to have to get rid of Shimei, because I think Shimei was someone who was always trying to want to get to the throne in the battle, was never happy with David's line being on there. And if you go to, I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 2 or 3, you'll see that David says on more than one occasion, if you want to establish your kingdom, you need to get rid of Shimei. And that's what he does. So what do we learn from this? We learn that there are people who have false repentance. There are people who will sit down and they'll say, I'm sorry for what I did. Look, I'm going to change. You know, there's a point of being sorrowful, and there's a point to truly bringing fruits full of repentance that are meat for repentance, like John the Baptist talked about. And here he shows us and he demonstrates this, but it's all a show. And sometimes we see that happen in people's lives. It's all a show. They act like they're repenting. They act like they're getting right with God, but it's all just a show to try to get something accomplished. And we need to be careful for that, because we need sincere people that are looking to God. And God knows our hearts and knows how we truly feel. Let's keep on going. In verse number 24, so in Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, we know the story about Mephibosheth. He was the one that was in the land of Lodabar. He was the one that David brought up for the sake of Jonathan. He fed him at the king's table. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again. So in the first section of the verses, in verses 18 through 24, you see Shimei. Verse number 17, it says, and there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And it says, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. So they all came. The two guys I was saying, if you're thinking about when Christ comes back, there's two guys that are going to be concerned. You see the Ziba, who was the smooth talker, and then you see Shimei, who was the trash talker. And in the story here, those are two guys, when the king's returns, they're going to be worried. And I think when Jesus Christ comes back, you look at, there's going to be people that should be worried because whether or not they know him. Mephibosheth gives a picture of a person who's waiting for him to come. If you look at what this says about Mephibosheth, he did not dress his feet, neither he trimmed his beard, nor did he wash his clothes. He was waiting for the day that he would return. He was waiting for the king to return. And we've gone through these verses a little bit in the past, and it came to pass in verse 25, as he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? He says, why didn't you go with me? And, you know, he was nice to Shimei. He was nice to Ziba. He's kind of rough on Abishai, and now he's being rough on Mephibosheth. He didn't even give Mephibosheth really a chance. He says, why didn't you go with me? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. That's talking about Ziba. Thy servant, talking about Ziba, said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. and he have slandered thy servant unto the Lord thy king. But my Lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good to me, good in thine eyes. So he says, look, I'm waiting for you. As I'm waiting for you to come back, the guy lied about me, but doesn't matter to me. If you think I've done something wrong, he says, you've been an angel to me before. You've showed me all this mercy. You showed all this compassion. Whatever you think is best, you can do to me. Verse 28, for all my father's house were, and he begins to describe the things that all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the king. Yet didst thou not set thy servant among them that did eat in thine own table? What right before therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? He says, you've already given me so much. I have no right to complain or ask for anything else. And it is the picture of remembering what Christ has done for us, and we love Christ. We're waiting for his return, that no matter what happens to us, he's already given us so much and done so much for us. We should just worship him. Verse 29, the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. He says, okay, he divides land. Now, once again, he's making a political decision here. Ziba's there, his sons are there. He's doing what he thinks is not going to offend anybody. If Ziba was a liar and Ziba did deceive him, then he shouldn't have any of the land. But David here isn't doing what is right to those who love him the most. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yet let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. He says, look, just let him have it all. Let him have it all. I don't really care. The king has returned. I'll be happy just sitting at the king's table. Verse 31, where we meet this man that we do not know that much about, is Barzillai the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. So if Ziba and Shimei are people who should be concerned when the king returns, and Mephibosheth, by the way he acted and by how he did not bathe himself and take care of himself waiting for the king to return, someone who's waiting for the Lord to return, then Barzillai would be a person who's going to get a reward when the king returns. Barzillai, the Bible says in verse 32, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king substance. We learned about it a few weeks ago while he lay in Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live? He says, look, I don't have much more time. I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem. I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? He says, I can't be a counselor for you. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? He says, all the fancy food doesn't matter to me because I can't taste it anyway. Can I hear any more of the voices singing men and singing women? He says, I can't enjoy the entertainment. Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it with me such a reward? And he said, later on, he says, look, I'd just rather go back home. So he gets a reward there, and the king offers, look, I want you treated me with kindness. I want you to come back to Jerusalem with me. I will take care of you. I will take care of you for the rest of your life. He says, I don't want it. And as it continues on, you see in the story that in verse number 37, he says, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant, Chiam, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chiam shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall be seen good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. So we're gonna stop in the verses there. There's a little bit of a chiding between Israel and Judah. Israel's making the accusation to the Judah nation, the Judah tribe, saying, you came and got David. And they make accusations back and forth, but there's not much in there that we're going to look at. We might look at it a little bit next week when we're meeting a person named Sheba and what Sheba tries to do. So went through a lot of verses. What do we learn here tonight? There's a couple things I think is important. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Will you be ashamed when he comes back? Shimei and Ziba, they were ashamed. They had done wrong. They had done things that were not that they should have done. They thought that the king was never going to return because the king was never going to return and find out their deceitfulness and their wickedness. Shimei mocked him. Ziba went and tried to play both sides, Absalom and David's side, thinking he would never return, made up stories about Mephibosheth. And someday we will stand before Jesus Christ, and someday we'll give an account for the things we've done. Will you be ashamed someday? Are you going to, have you done your best for him? I know someday when we look at him, we're going to wish that we would have done more. But we can learn that when he returns, there's going to be some people that are worried. I love the story of Mephibosheth. We've looked at it a little bit. He says, I don't care about the land as long as the king's coming back, as long as the king has returned. That's all that really matters to me. And he said, let Ziba have the land. I don't really care about any of that. I just think you've been an angel of the Lord to me. He was waiting for the return of the king. And that's where we should be. The Bible tells us to be waiting. The Bible tells us to be watching. The Bible says we should live our lives thinking that he could return and that the king's going to return and someday we're going to give an account. And if we did that, then it would probably change the way we live. I know that sometimes when in the past when my mom and dad were, they would leave for a few hours, and sometimes maybe even a day, the house wouldn't look the same way as when if they were there, but we kind of leave the house messy. And if they would come back at 5 o'clock that night, you know, at 4:40 or 4:30, I was going to make sure that the house was all clean because I knew I was going to give an account for when they got home. If the house wasn't cleaned, I was going to get it. I was going to get in trouble. And the same thing when Christ returns, he's returning someday, and he's done so much for us. As Mephibosheth called David an angel of God, Christ has done so much for us that we're looking for his return, and we're living our lives anticipating that return. We're not waiting till the last minute, but out of a love and adoration for him, we're going to continue to watch him. And that Barzillai gives a good response there. He is someone who gets rewarded when the king returns. And that's what we desire, is that we would receive reward, not because we want the rewards, but instead so we can cast them back at the Savior's feet. And that way we know that he has been pleased with us in our service. So that was the main thoughts there, waiting for the king to return. As we went through that, hopefully you saw those illustrations. I also want you to consider a little bit those things we saw at the beginning, that David's unhealthy emotions caused him not to make wise decisions. And when we have unhealthy, ungodly emotions, it causes us to do things that are unwise. And yes, we are emotional people. Some people are more emotional than others, but we should make decisions based off of God's will, and we should look at things as a whole and not make unhealthy emotional decisions. David did that. David almost lost his whole kingdom. Joab says, either you get this right and settled, or everybody's going to leave you, they're going to desert you, and it's going to be worse off. Was Joab maybe saying a little bit too harsh? Maybe so, but he was being honest with him. And remember, don't focus on just one person that you can't reach. Like Elijah couldn't reach Jezebel, but he didn't care about any of those that were praising the Lord for the fire coming down from Carmel, like we learned a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. Remember, we should reach out to the prodigals. We should reach out to the lost. They should be part of our burdens on our heart. But let's not forget about all those that have been loyal, all those that have been faithful, all those that need to be led. Let's not make Amasa's captains in the rooms where they doesn't belong just because we want to make the wrong group unhappy. We're not living for the wrong group. We're living for Christ. And we want to be faithful to those that are there and that they've been serving. And we want to make sure that those are the people that the Lord allows us to rise up to be the next leaders. Can some of those that are prodigals come into that group that can become faithful? Yes, but you don't reward the wrong things. You don't reward unfaithfulness. And that's what David was doing. He was making political decisions and saying, hey, this is going to smooth over for all those people that rebelled against me, for all those people that were trying to kill me. This is going to make them happy. We don't need to worry about making them happy. We don't need to smooth it over with them by giving in things that they don't deserve. We need to make sure our focus is on the Lord, and the Lord allows us to and he rewards the faithfulness, though. And could you imagine being an army? Can you imagine being a general? Can you imagine being Abishai and being overlooked for this man who rebelled, for this man who was seeking David's life just so it could be politically right? To me, that's abusing the people that had been willing to save his life and save his family's life and save all those other lives. So what do we learn? Like I said, sometimes when we come to chapters and stories in the Bible, it's just reading the story, getting an understanding of the background, and letting the Holy Spirit work in your heart and mind. There are some things here I think we can learn from. We need to make sure that we're not ashamed when he returns. We need to make sure we're ready for when he turns. We need to make sure that we're watching and waiting and acting like he could come back today. And also, we need to remember there are some that are going to be rewarded. Now, I don't know much about this Barzillai, and know less about his servant, Chaiham. But it was good to be a servant of Barzillai because he was willing to give his reward to someone else. And that's what God, I'm sure this man was faithful, and because of that, Barzillai said, here, you go do and get the reward that David wants to give me. And it's good to be a servant of a king that's kind. It's good to be a servant of the king that's generous. It's good to be a servant of the king or the master that wants to bless you. And I think we serve a God that's like that. I think we serve a God that wants to bless us, serve a God that wants to use us, serve a God that wants to make a difference, to see, show himself strong in our lives like we learned about on Sunday morning a little bit. I pray that tonight you learned and growed. I don't have my notes with me. I don't know where they're at. I think they might be back in the sound booth. So that's the reason why I didn't use a lot of verses that went along with some of the other things there. But we went through this, and I know that those talked about those three different main points there. But in the story, I think we can see David's unhealthy and emotional mourning caused him to be unwise. And then there are people who were not ready for the king's return, never expecting the king's return, and they had to pay for it in the end. In the end, Shimei's put to death because of the cursing, and because he never truly was on the king's side. Mephibosheth, a beautiful picture of someone who, even though he was lame, did not get bitter, but loved the king, was waiting for the king. And Barzillai, a man that gave when he wasn't expected to give and was rewarded because of his gifts. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a